open your Bibles this morning to Romans 16 once again. Romans chapter 16 once again. Now, if you have trouble parking this morning, it was because there's just a demand for premium parking places this morning. Everybody's trying to go to church. Just not this church, right? I think what happens on the two big holidays of the year, Easter and Christmas, our numbers actually go down. You know what I mean? Yeah, all the other churches, they go up, you know. Yeah, which is a little scary to think about that, but anyway. What's that? Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. We have been, for a number of weeks now, talking about the edification process of the believer, and based upon Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, we found that, according to the Apostle Paul, the edification process of the believer follows a threefold pattern. And the threefold pattern is, as he says in verse 25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to, here's the first part, my gospel. Now here's the second part, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And here's the third part, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we have been talking for a number of weeks now about the edification process of the believer. We looked at what Paul calls my gospel. We looked at, in some detail, what the Apostle Paul refers to as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then last week, we began to talk about the third phase of the edification process that Paul identifies here as the scriptures of the prophets. Everybody see that phrase there? The scriptures of the prophets. So we're going to continue with that aspect, that third phase of the edification of the believer today, the scriptures of the prophets. We pointed out last time that when Paul says here the scriptures of the prophets, it is a reference to the prophetic program. It's not a reference to Paul's writings, though sometimes people will suggest it that way. Rather, it is a reference to the rest of Scripture other than Paul's epistles, the Scriptures of the prophets. We looked at a few verses last time that conveyed to us the importance or the reason why we need all Scripture, not just Paul's epistles, but all Scripture. And who remembers a few of them? Who remembers some of the reasons as to why we need all Scripture? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In order to be the man of God, truly furnished, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, you have to have all Scripture. You need all the Word of God. Not just Paul's epistles, not just the Old Testament, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Revelation, but you need all of it. But the question still remains, why? The verse says it's profitable for that, but why? Why do we need all Scripture?
I don't think you understand
Paul. What's that?
I don't think you understand Paul.
Okay, well, Joseph's comment is that you really can't understand Paul if you don't have the Old Testament. And that is so true. You really cannot appreciate the mystery, the dispensation of grace, without fully appreciating, at least to some degree, prophecy, the Old Testament. Okay? Good. What else? Yes?
I don't understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay, another very important point. You cannot understand the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without at least a foundational understanding of the Old Testament, of Genesis through Malachi. It's impossible to understand, to have even a basic grasp of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ, without having at least a foundational grasp of the Old Testament. Very good. Any others?
Well, on a broader note, you can't understand life and be able to withstand that doctrine without knowing where we came from, why we're here.
Listen, exactly. You have to have... The book of Genesis is about the beginnings. Where did this all come from anyway? Where did we come from? Where did death come from? Who's God anyway? Who's man in relationship to God and so forth? The whole issues of heaven and earth. So, very good point. Okay, good. Anything else?
Also, the completeness of God taking up the heavens and the earth.
Yes, yes. In order to understand that God has got a plan and purpose for both the heavens and the earth, you've got to have both the old, the prophetic program and the mystery program. You have to have the whole, complete Word of God. Okay, so you don't want to get the idea. And when we were first getting into the grace message, it had been on a couple of occasions conveyed by some people that it was almost a waste of time to study anything outside of Paul's epistles, and all you need to study is Paul's epistles. And that just seemed rather odd to us. Now, this was not information that was being taught to us by people that we were studying with. This was some others that were talking about the grace message and Paul's epistles. They were saying it's a waste of time to study anything other than Paul's epistles. You should only study Paul's epistles and so forth. And that just doesn't make any sense to me at all, especially in the light of what the Apostle Paul says about. He says the things that were written aforetime, what has to be prior to Paul, are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Right? They're the patience and comfort of the Scripture. He says to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. And Timothy knew the Old Testament. See that? Thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So you want to know all the Word of God. You want to have a grasp of all the Word of God. Right? And if you'll look at 2 Timothy 2 here real quick. Look at 2 Timothy 2. I mean, even the whole truth of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. You can't rightly divide the Word of Truth if you don't understand the prophecy and mystery program. Right? You wouldn't have anything to divide. Exactly correct. Yes. And over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look what it says at verse 7. 2 Timothy 2:7 says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in what? In all things. If we'll consider what Paul says, if we'll look at life, if we'll look at Scripture from Paul's viewpoint, not because Paul's any better than any other man, it's just he's the apostle of the Gentiles, right? But if we'll look at life, if we'll look at things from Paul's viewpoint, that's how the Lord will give us understanding in all things, Genesis through Revelation. For example, when you're reading the book of Revelation, let me ask it this way. Go to Revelation chapter number 2 real quick here. Revelation chapter number 2. Watch this. Let me give you an example. Now, you're going to have to... Remember, Paul says, if we consider what he says, that's how the Lord will give us understanding in all things. Right? Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Actually, look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my... in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven what? Churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so I got a test question for you here. Remember, if you consider what Paul says, that's how the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Right? All right. So you're in the book of Revelation here, and John sees some information pertaining to these churches. Are these churches the same as Paul refers to as the church, the body of Christ? Okay, everybody says no, but how do you know? How do you know?
Well, they were the body of Christ. I mean, if they were saved.
Okay, yes or no? If you consider what Paul says, that's how the Lord will give you understanding all things, right? What does Paul say about the church, the body of Christ? That it was a mystery, never before made known. Are these churches mystery or prophecy? So are they the same? They cannot be at all, period. If you look at, you're in Revelation chapter number 1, verse 3. Revelation 1:3 says this. Revelation 1:3 says this. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this what? So when you're reading the book of Revelation, are you reading about the mystery as preached by Paul? Or are you reading about prophecy as preached by, in this case, John and the Old Testament prophets, etc.? Which one are you reading about? So if Paul says that the church, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, he's being very specific to label it that way, right? If he says that that church was a mystery, never before made known, it was not made known by the prophets, it's not part of prophecy, and then you're reading here in the book of Revelation and he's talking about these churches, and he identified in chapter one, number one, that this is prophecy, can these churches be the same as the church, the body of Christ? It's impossible, cannot be. Not the same thing. So what I'm driving at is that the reason that you want... The reason that the third phase of the edification process of the believer encompasses the scriptures of the prophets is that you have to have all the Word of God to be a mature, fully functioning saint, to be able to distinguish the two programs, etc. Okay? All right, any questions on that? Because we want to move on from that. We're going to actually begin to look at some things in the Old Testament. Any follow-up questions on that? All right, now let's then take a few minutes. Let's think about the Old Testament at this point. And what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the index of your Bible. You're going to go to the index of your Bible. And we're going to just do some kind of introductory things here to the Old Testament this morning. And when I say the Old Testament, I'm talking about in terms of Genesis through Malachi. All right? Genesis through Malachi. Now watch this. And the point we're going to make is this, that just like in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, just like in Paul's epistles, there's a purpose and a reason for the order in those books. Romans through Philemon, when you study, you go Romans and you progress through Philemon, those books are not in the order in which Paul wrote those books. Does that make sense what I just said? See, Paul didn't write Romans first. And he didn't write Philemon last. If you think through his books, which one of his books does it appear that he wrote first? Yes, it seems to be the book of Galatians, and then, anybody know which one's next? First and Second Thessalonians. And those, Galatians are a little bit harder to pinpoint. You know for sure it was after Acts 15, but you're not sure how soon after Acts 15. But it seems to be by Acts 16 for Galatians. Thessalonians is pretty clear to identify where he wrote that and so forth. So he writes, you know, Galatians and Thessalonians before he writes Romans. It's easy to pinpoint Romans. He writes Romans in Acts 20. It's very easy to pinpoint that. It's pretty easy to pinpoint 1 and 2 Corinthians and so on. It's pretty easy to pinpoint Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc. So if he doesn't write Romans first, why is Romans first in the layout of your Bible? Is that some religious design? Yes, it's there not by religious design, but by divine design. It's there because that's the order of edification. Romans is first on purpose. That lays the foundation of the doctrines of grace. And then you've got Corinthians, first and second, and then you've got Galatians that come along and, in a sense, shore up that foundation there. If people are going to get off track in the book of Romans in terms of human wisdom, Corinthians tells you how they're going to get off track, why they're going to get off track, but how to get them back. If somebody's going to get off track from the doctrine of Romans in terms of legalism, Galatians tells you how they're going to get off track, why they're going to get off track, and how to get them back. So those work together as a group. And same with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc. All right, so there's a reason for the layout. Go ahead.
Who put them in that order?
Okay, the question is, who put them in that order? If the church, go with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It has been said that it was the Roman Catholic Church in the 3rd century, or 4th century, I think it is, that officially declared the canon of Scripture. And they're the ones, which, by the way, that's why that organization says that the church is the final authority. They say that since they determine the books that should be in the Bible, therefore they must be of higher authority than the Bible, and so forth. So tradition says that it was the Roman Catholic Church that put together the order of the books and the books in the Bible and so forth. But watch this. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, think about what is implied in the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now think about what all is implied in that verse. The house of God, in that context, it's not a physical building. Who is it? Or what is it? It's the body of Christ. It's the church of the living God. And what does that the last phrase say when it says the pillar and ground of the truth? What is the church? What's the church? What's the church's responsibility?
To support
the truth? What else? If it's the pillar of it, a pillar does what? It holds something up, right? And if it's the ground of it, it's what? It's setting on it. See? So who's according to that verse right there, whose responsibility was it by God's design to be able to not only identify what the truth was, but implied, therefore, also even the layout of the books? It was the believers. It was the body of Christ in the first century there. It was their responsibility to identify, thus saith the Lord. One of the reasons for the spiritual gift of prophets and prophecy in the New Testament church, in the church, the body of Christ, was to identify, thus saith the Lord. So there would be a document that would come along and would have Paul's signature on it and so forth, and that person with that gift of prophecy would be able to identify and say, yes, that's Scripture. That's what God says. That kind of a concept there. All right. So that's who actually did it. It was the members of the body of Christ. Okay. Absolutely, very early on. Yes. Okay. All right. Now, the point I'm driving at is this. Just like in Paul's epistles, there's a design of edification. There's a reason for the layout of Paul's epistles and so forth. Would it shock anybody here if I told you that that principle, that is, that the layout, the sequence, the order of the books in the Old Testament, that it also follows a pattern of design? That it also follows a pattern of edification? Would it shock anybody? No, it shouldn't surprise any of us at all. And so if you look at your index, I did say index, didn't I? Yeah, I want table of contents. Sorry, thank you. All right. I want table of contents. Thank you. All right. Yeah, index would have been tough to look at. Right? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait. That would have been really tough. You know? So it's nice to have a helpmeet that really is thinking way ahead of me and trying to keep me on track here, you know? Right? Okay. Look here look at your table of contents here. Now just kind of scan down through the books of the Old Testament. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then it goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Those of us that are reading through the Bible, you should be somewhere along in Samuel right now. Okay, so then you go to the Kings. Then you've got the Chronicles, then you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you jump into the prophets, Isaiah, and then all the way down through Malachi. Have you ever just thought about, well, is there a sequence, an intentional sequence to the order of these books? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I want you to hold on to that there. And I want you to go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. In the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a few times when the Lord Himself made reference to kind of the layout of the Old Testament. And he says, for example, in Luke 24, verse 44, it says this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Watch this now. Which were written in, you've got the law of Moses, then you have the prophets, and then you have the Psalms. See that? You've got the law of Moses, you've got the prophets, you've got the Psalms. When the Lord Jesus Christ thought about the Old Testament, just in terms of how it would be sectioned, categorized, you might say, He thought of it in terms of three categories, three sections. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Which means, therefore, that if He thought of it that way, we should be able to go to the table of contents and at least get the same layout, right? At least get the same idea there. Everybody with me so far? Go back with me then to the table of contents. So let's take a few minutes and consider this. Let's think about this. If you just begin to think through these books, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Is there any common denominator between those books right there? Yes, it's interesting. Everybody knows that. Even the skeptics who argue with it, it's interesting how they acknowledge it. What was said was the common denominator between one of the common denominators, there are many, but one of the most obvious between Genesis and Deuteronomy, those five books, is the author. And who is the author? So when you come to the books of Genesis and you go through Deuteronomy, how many books do you have? You've got five books. Okay? All right? And they clearly go together as a group. If you think about those groups, those books, let me come back to that. Okay? Let's keep kind of grouping them if we could. All right? Now watch this. Now we go Joshua, Judges, you got Ruth, Samuel, you got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Does there seem to be any natural break somewhere in those books? And what would it be if there is? What's that? Okay, either between Job and Psalms or... Some would say Esther and Job. Okay? Now, how would you know? What's the difference, if there is? What's the common denominator then? Starting, again, we looked for a common denominator between Genesis to Deuteronomy. So now we're looking for a common denominator between Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Is there any common denominator that would give us a pretty good idea of where a natural break would be? What's that? What's that? Yeah, it's all what? It's all history. Isn't that what Joshua is? Judges, Ruth. Then you go into the Samuels. You go through the period of the Kings and the Chronicles and so forth. And then you go to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. See that? So how many books are there? Count them. How many are there? How many? Okay, so we're going to go from Josh to what? What did we say? Okay. And how many do you have? You've got 12. Okay, very good. What's that? Interesting. It's Israel's history. And how many are there? Isn't it interesting? Okay, all right. The more you think about what we're going to go over right now, you're just going to keep saying, whoa. Whoa, that's cool. Whoa, look at that. Hey, that's kind of neat. Okay, I'm serious. All right, now, let's keep going then. Now, look at... So what's after Esther? Got Job. Now, okay, so kind of think about that. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Was there any natural break in there? And if so, what? Between what? Between Song of Solomon and Isaiah. So we're going to go Job to Song of Songs. How many books do you have there now? How many? Thank you. Okay. I thought I heard somebody say six there. Okay, so you've got five there. All right. Now, so what is the common denominator between those books then? Because we seem to see some kind of a natural break between Esther to Job... and some kind of a natural break between Song of Solomon and Isaiah. What's the natural break? Wisdom. Very good. What else? Very interesting, isn't it? See, when you read Joshua through Esther, that wasn't poetic. Not that there are not little psalms and things like that in it, but the overall flavor of Joshua through Esther, it's history. Right? It's tough to go through, you know, Second Chronicles and this, you know, 11 chapters of lineage, 9 chapters of lineages. It's not very poetic. It doesn't rhyme and reason, and it doesn't flow. It's tough reading, you know. I promise you, when we as a church get to that section, you know, we're all going to come in, our eyes are going to be drooping like this, like, oh man, you know, kind of just trying to read through that section there, you know. So I just warn you ahead of time, you know. But when you come to Job and Song of Solomon, what's the feel of those books? Somebody said it. It's amazing. It's clearly poetic. Yes. Okay, very good. All right, so now let's keep going. So who comes next? Well, now you've Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Do those seem... What is it? Somebody said it. Yeah, okay. So what do you have there? Now you're in Isaiah through Malachi, and they're all what? If you go Isaiah through Malachi, what do you have? You have all prophets. However, Wanda's identifying something pretty interesting, and that is what? The first five of them are separate from the next how many? Yes. So you have five. All of them are prophets. But you have what is generally referred to as major prophets, and then you've got 12 that are generally referred to, in fact, not generally, but almost always referred to as the minor prophets. Okay, not minor in the sense of that they were 16 years old or 14 years old, but that the content, the volume of information in these guys is to be overlaid the framework of these guys, the first five here. Okay? Everybody got that? Any questions on that? Okay. Now, so what are you seeing? Well, you got a pattern. It's interesting. You've got, if you add those together, you've got 5 and 12 equals how many? 5 and 12. Thank you. Somebody said 22. Who said 22? Go. That's 5 and 12. All right. Whatever. Anyway. So if you look at those two, you have 17. Okay. How about if you put those two, 5 and 12, you got 17 again. Okay. So you've got 17, 5, and 17. That's interesting. Okay. Now watch this. If you go back to this section here, there's clearly three groups here. Right? You've got the first 5 and the 12 go together as a group. You've got clearly the last 5 and 12 go together as a group. And you've got this middle section as a group. If you think about the first 5 and 12, what do you have here? Well, we said that Joshua through Esther is history, but really isn't Genesis through Deuteronomy also history? It's not only history, just like Joshua, Esther is not only history, but the main focus of that, it's setting the stage, setting the table for what happens. See that? It's history here. Okay, so you might go like this. You go history. Well, now let's come down to the last 17 here. Prophecy. What might that be? Bad news bears. What else might that be?
Future.
What might be another? What's another word that we could start with H that would idea of the future? Listen, that's Israel's hope. Right? That's Israel's hope. Man, there's the Messiah. He's coming in Isaiah. Isaiah says Messiah's going to come and he's going to die on the cross and he's going to raise from the dead and he's going to provide you salvation. Jeremiah comes along and promises the issue of the new covenant. Daniel comes along and gives him the timeline. Ezekiel comes along and tells him about this great kingdom and so forth. And Lamentations is right in the middle of that. And it looks like Israel's going to go through a period of what appears to be no hope at all. But then God's going to restore their hope. See that? So you come through the prophets and you have Israel's hope. Well, if Genesis through Esther is their history, and if Isaiah through Malachi is their hope, again, I'm looking for a word that starts with H. Come on, Denise, let us in on a joke here. All right. I'm looking for a word that starts with H. If you go through Job, through Song of Solomon. Think about those books. What are those books designed to do for this? What's that? Help? That's a good one. That's not the one I was thinking of, but that's a good one. Okay. Here, Israel, here's where you came from. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here's why you got into trouble. Joshua through Esther. So then jump from Job to Psalms, Song of Solomon. Jump over that to the prophets. Now, Israel, here's your future. So, Israel, here's your history. Here's your future. What do you need, Israel, to get from your past to your future? You need, Israel needs a changed what? Heart. That's the heart. Job through Song of Solomon, that deals with the heart issue in Israel. You think about the book of Psalms, even you and me today, people today, you can read the book of Psalms, and you even when you understand Psalms is not directly to us or about us, you read that Psalms, and can you not relate to David as he's opening and pouring out his heart to the Lord? And you know, even though you understand that's not the dispensation of grace, and it's not you and me and so forth, you read those Psalms, and you can still, just your heart beats with David's there, doesn't it? That's why Psalms are so powerful to people even today. And they quote him and rest him and so forth. So you see the pattern there. Here's Israel. Here's your history. That's that section there, those first 17. You jump to the last 17. Here's your hope, Israel. But before you're ever going to see the fulfillment of the hope, you've got to get a new heart. And those books are going to teach you how to take and focus your heart on God. See that? All right. Any questions on that so far? Okay. We have a couple more minutes. There's a few more things I want to cover. Now watch this. So you've got their history, their heart, and their hope. All right. Now, go back with me to this section here. You've got the 5 and the 12 make up the first section, then a 5 in the middle, then the 5 and the 12 in the last section. Does anybody know what the number 5 is in the Bible? It's actually stands for two different things in the Bible. And they're completely opposite. No, number 6 is man, right? Genesis chapter, there it is right there, okay. The number 5 in the Bible, it's interesting, it stands for two different things. It stands for death, it's the number of death. Genesis 5, the death chapter. And they died. You read through Genesis chapter 5, and every one of them in there, except for two guys, it says, and they died. And they died. And they died. 5 is the number of death. But by total complete contrast, 5 is also the number of grace. So it's interesting that here you have the 5s 3 times there. And then, of course, the number of 12, that's Israel's number and so forth. All right. Now, that first section, remember we said there's 5 and 12. You got the first 5 books written by Moses. Then you've got Joshua through Esther. You got section of 12. That section also is broken up into 2 sections. Now think about it. Look back there. Start with me at Joshua. You're in the table of contents there. You've got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Is there any distinction between that set of 12? Any difference? Anything like that you can see? No? Any difference? Let me ask it this way. How does 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, with the exception of the last several verses in 2 Chronicles, how do those books end? Where is Israel at the end of the Kings and Chronicles? They're in captivity. So when you look at the end of Chronicles, now what are the next 3 books? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. What are those books about? That's when Israel returns into the land. So what happens is that when you look at those 12, they are broken up into 9 and 3. The 9 books, starting with Joshua, is Israel in the land. And the end of it sees Israel taken out. And then when you look at those 3, those books are about Israel's history after the captivity. when they're going back to the land. Okay, did I say that clearly? Anybody have a question on that? You see that there? Well, now think with me about the prophets. Jump ahead. And if you look at the last 12, so if you go Hosea through Malachi, you know what? The pattern is the same. If you go Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, all nine of those are prophets while Israel is still in the land. And then you've got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All three of those guys are prophets after the captivity. Follows the exact same pattern as that right there. 9 and 3. So you've got here, you've got pre-captivity, post-captivity, pre-captivity, post-captivity. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, any questions? I see some puzzle looks out there. Any questions on that?
Yeah. This is all Greek.
Okay.
Give me a chapter verse that tells where what all these numbers mean.
Okay, well, we don't have all the time right now to give all the chapters and numbers, all the chapters and verses about numbers. Okay, but what, as I said, Genesis 5 will tell you what number 5 means. Okay, Revelation chapter number 13 will tell you what number 6 means. There's several chapters that tell you what number. In other words, to do a study on the different meanings of the numbers in the Bible would take a whole lot more time than we have right now, okay, and so forth. What we're driving at is this. Just like Paul's epistles, you go Romans through Philemon. There's a design in the layout of the books. The point this morning is that this is not accident, the fact that these books are laid out like this. This is not just haphazard and so forth. There's an absolute design and purpose why these books are laid out like this. You go, there's 5 that are grouped together, then the 12. That clearly is a first group here that has to do with Israel's history. It teaches Israel, here's who you are. Here's what you came from. You go to the next section, Israel, here's your heart. Here's your hope and so on. Here's your heart. Here's what's where the change is going to have to occur. You go to that last section again, 5 and 12, the number of books, they go together. Here's your future. Here's your prophecy. Here's your hope. And then if you break those down, you can see Israel, here you are in the land. Here's after you came out of the land, after you got back. Same pattern down here. This is by design. It's on purpose. What's the purpose of that? Any ideas? Teach. It's obviously to teach Israel something. What's it supposed to teach Israel? It's supposed to clearly teach them their redemption. To give them hope. When you write a book, when you go to the bookstore, Amazon, and you read a book of some famous author, do you suppose that that author just put the chapters in order by just, if you flip the coin, decide that this is going to go here and so forth? So if we understand that about human authors that write human books, that there's a reason that this is identified in chapter number 1, then this in chapter number 2, and so forth, is it going to be any less true of God with the layout of His book as to why these books are in the order that they are in? Go ahead.
I was just going to ask, I know that the Hebrew Old Testament is laid out differently. Is that, do we have a different view on it?
Yes. The question is, and the comment is, if you were to get a Hebrew Old Testament, the order of the books is different. The number of books, the actual books themselves, they're the same. The order is different. For example, in your Bible, you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicle. Well, in their Bible, they have one book of Samuel. It's just all combined together as one. Kings is only one book. Chronicles is only one, where in your Bible it's two and so forth. And in the Hebrew Bible, that Hebrew Bible ends in 2 Chronicles. Your Gentile Bible ends in Malachi. You ever read the end of those two verses? You ever looked at the last chapter, last couple of verses of Chronicles, and compared it with the last couple of verses of Malachi? You probably have, but maybe you hadn't thought about it in this context here. The last chapter in the Hebrew Bible, when you come to 2 Chronicles, you know what it has Israel doing? It has Israel returning to the land. But you read the last chapter, the last couple of verses in your Gentile Bible, And just look at Malachi real quick. Do it now.
Which of the two is the Word of God?
They're both the Word of God. Just the layout's different. That's all it is. And it's different for a reason. That's what I'm driving at. The books are the same. It's just that the order is different. On purpose. Look at the last verse of your Old Testament. Look at the last word. What's the last word? Isn't that interesting? You think that's by accident? See, historically, what happened? You bet. Israel was under the curse. To this day, Israel has not yet gone back to the land in fulfillment of that last section of 2 Chronicles. That hasn't been the total fulfillment yet, even when they went back in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You see that? Your Gentile Bible ends with exactly the way that history worked out. He says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's the strangest way to end that Old Testament. Why would you ever end the Old Testament with the word curse? It's not at all politically correct. You know? It's like when you end the book of Genesis. Does anybody remember how the book of Genesis ended? Joseph is dead in a coffin in Egypt. Yay. Wow, this is an exciting end to a book filled with a wonderful beginning. Is guy's dead in Egypt? That's how the book ends. This is all by design, all intentional. So when you ask, well, which one's the Word of God? They're both Scripture, they're both the Word of God. It's the same information, the same books and so forth. So they didn't leave something out. They didn't add a book in and so forth. The layout is different by design. And it was the New Testament church that put together the order of the layout of your Bible. Isn't that fascinating? It wasn't unbelieving Israel that put together the order of your Bible. Why would they do it? It's always believers that were involved in the putting together of the Bible and so forth. Okay? All right, good. Any other questions or comments or anything? Yes, go ahead. Make it quick, because we're at...
Do the Jewish scriptures, the ones that are real serious, who are those people called where the guys come
in here? Yeah, what's the question?
Are they in the King James Version?
No, they would be. If they're the Orthodox one, they're going to be using the Hebrew Bible anyway.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. If they're Orthodox, they're going to be reading Hebrew. Okay, go ahead. It's in a different section. So what happens is that they would take the prophets as still as a group, but they would be up in a section like this, and Chronicles would be last, and so forth. Okay? Okay, Joseph, you had a question.
It's just a comment on the book of Romans. The second verse mentions the second prophet, and then the second verse from last mentions the scripture of the prophets.
You mean in chapter 1 and chapter 16?
Yeah.
Yes.
And then the Romans is in between.
Yes, yes.
It's
absolutely correct. Yes. That's very good. That, again, by design. That's on purpose.
Yeah.
Yes. Good.
Actually, one problem is that the question on the second verse of Romans, that verse is confusing to me.
The one in chapter 1 or the one in chapter 16? Okay. Right. Yeah, the question is this. Could we clarify the idea that Paul says in Romans 1, verse 2, that God promised this, but if Paul says his information was a mystery, how could God have promised it back there in the Old Testament? Is that kind of the question? Okay. But look at the exact wording that he says here. He says, Paul, I'm at verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's a generic term. God's always had good news since Genesis. And in parentheses, which he promised, that is, he promised good news, he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So, did God promise good news way back since Genesis? Good, very good. And who do we now know that good news concerns? Verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David. So it's Jesus of the seed of David, obviously Old Testament, prophesied and so forth, We now preach him according to the revelation of the mystery. That's all Paul's doing there. Okay? Almost identical to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. When he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, i.e. Old Testament, was raised from the dead, but he's raised from the dead according to my gospel, Paul says. So that's the idea there. Does that clarify that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we're out of time here. We're going to start again in about 10 minutes.